passage here this morning that we've been working on for weeks and weeks, and it seems like we're mired here and that we'll never extricate ourselves from this passage. But it's just, the Word of God is so rich, and every time I peel a layer off, there's a thousand more, and can't get to the bottom of it all. But we're going to spend a little more time here. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Look at somebody and tell them, you look really good in the house of the Lord today. Colossians 3 and 1. If you then be risen with Christ, everybody say, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Say, set your affection on things above and not on the things of the earth. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love his word, let's give him praise and thanks for it. As you're seated, let's lift up a shout. Clap your hands. Thank you, Jesus, for your word and for the privilege of handling your word in this house today. Praise God. Praise God. So we've been talking about this because this is a very powerful overarching statement that Paul makes, and he's talking to the church. All of the epistles are written to people that are spirit-filled and are already in covenant with God. And when folks are dealing with the New Testament, quite often they apply the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to everybody, but those books are enacted in the time of the law of Moses. The temple's still running, and the high priest is still high priesting, and all of that's going on. And the epistles are letters written to churches that are already in covenant. And so when you read those, you see, as many of you as were baptized, and you have not received a spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you've received the spirit of, and he's talking about past tense. You've already gotten the Holy Ghost. You've already been baptized. So that inclusive language lets us know here, Paul's writing to a church that's already established in the gospel, and he's trying to transport them out of a culture of Hellenism and the world around them, the dominant culture around them, and transport them into the culture of the church of the living God. And that is quite a journey, for it has been for us, and it was likewise for them. And so his admonition here is, set your affection on things above. Seek those things which are above. And this is a discussion of elevating your gaze, your vision, and having a perspective that is heavenly and a desire that is upward. And you're looking toward the things of God instead of looking down and around and back into your past, but rather you're looking up into God. And in doing so, you're going to be able to sustain your experience in the kingdom of God. Now, this has been a wonderful week. Last Saturday, we had a gentleman come to the prophecy study on Saturday, and he wound up getting baptized in Jesus' name right there after the study on Saturday afternoon. Last Sunday morning and Sunday night, we had 6 individuals receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and go down in the water in Jesus' name. And then Wednesday night, there was a young man that came with Sister Bryn back to the college career group, and he prayed through to the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues there in the back. And then Sister Shirley called me on Yom Kippur. And on Yom Kippur, we went to the Jewish Community Center and baptized one of her Bible study students in the swimming pool at the Jewish Community Center on Yom Kippur. And they're still thinking about the law of Moses, but we baptized her in Jesus' name, and the blood of the Lamb cleansed every sin. Which I thought was really pretty exciting stuff. And it was. You should have been there. Praise God. So as we're working with this, so obviously the first thing you have to do to be a party to what Paul is teaching here, you have to come into the gospel. When the men in the street on the day of Pentecost, the day the church began, asked Peter, men and brethren, what must we do? He gave them a brief and a very succinct summary of the gospel. He said, repent. It just means to turn around, go stop what you're doing and how you're living and move toward God. Repent. It's not anything at all to do with sorrow. It may have some sorrow involved in it, but it's really about turning, because you can be very sorry and never change. And that's not repentance. When God repented that he had made mankind, what did he do with mankind? He washed them all away. So when you repent of something, you get rid of it. And so Peter said, first, guys, you have to repent. And then he said, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Now, the word baptized there is taken directly from the Greek. It means to fully immerse in water. Where anybody got the idea about sprinkling, you'll have to take that up with them. But if you want to do business with God, you have to do business with his word. And his word talks about being fully immersed. And wherever somebody got the idea of baptizing in the titles, do you know nobody in the Bible was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? But everybody that went down in the water in the gospel era went down in the mighty, powerful, resplendent name of Jesus Christ. And later Paul would say, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. That's the name at which every knee bows and every tongue confesses. When they're asked about it by the Sanhedrin, Peter said, you're asking about this lame man that was made whole. I want you to know it was by the power of the name of Jesus. And he said, you need to know this. There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. So the name Jesus means God has become our salvation. And so you see all of these things converging there in this gospel message. And then he said, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They had just freshly received it. They were the first fruits of the church age or the time of the Gentiles. They, the 120, had received the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues as it had been prophesied by the prophet Joel. In the last day, saith God, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And as it had been prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, he said, for with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. And so all of that converges there, and you get a summary of the gospel. So if you want to be party to what Paul is teaching about here, you first have to have the basics, which is repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. That is your individual experience in the gospel. And you can search the book of Acts, but you won't find anybody believing in their heart and confessing with their mouth. That was a letter written to a church in Rome. Well, you're not all that excited about this, but you should be. So once you've come into covenant with God, he said, now I want you to set your affections, seek those things that are above, because you've got growing to do, and God's got an idea of an expectancy for you, and God's got a plan for you, and you've got all this God-given potential in your life that has to be actualized now. And so you've got to get about the business of living for God. You can't just go back and be the same old slug you were before. You have to get with the business of living for God. Well, you don't know how to live for God. You got to learn how to live for God, and there's a growth curve involved in. And so all of that is involved. They're selling it on the cheap out in the Christian world today. But I'm telling you, it never was like that in the Word of God, and it never will be like that. But if you want to do business with God, he'll meet you at the intersection of his Word and his Spirit, and he'll make something mighty out of your life. Somebody that loves him, give him a little bit of praise right now. Praise God. So, first thing you have to do is get the Spirit. Now, where you got the Spirit was a place of worship and adoration and praise and prayer. Everybody gets it differently, but everybody that is going to be born into the kingdom has to be born of the Spirit. So wherever you went, I don't mean geographically or in the altar or in the seats or wherever you were kneeling. I mean that place in the Spirit, because you traveled somewhere when you got the Holy Ghost. You went out of yourself and into the things of God. And so you literally in the Spirit, you moved. You came into contact with God, and at that point, at that juncture, God filled you like a vessel full of the Spirit, and you begin to speak in other tongues. Now, you go back to that place again, because it's a well of living water. It's a river of living water. You go back there again, and you touch that place again, and you go back there again, and you have those same experiences again, and you grow in that, and you build that. It is quite common when people begin to seek after the things of God, they, with help around them by other believers, they can get to those places in the Spirit, but all by themselves they just don't know how to navigate it very successfully. And so it's very helpful to have a church family around you and a prayer meeting around you and people around you that love God and know how to pray. And can someone say amen? Praise God. But as you're in the presence of God, as you're in the presence with prayer and worship and the word of God, like Moses absorbing the glory on Mount Sinai, then you absorb by osmosis the presence of God, the influence of God, and then just organically the things of God begin to grow in your life. The word of God is seed in your life, and the Spirit of God is the refreshing flow of his water, and you just begin to grow. And as you grow, you just by nature begin to withdraw from the Egyptian culture around you, and you emerge in the culture of God. And if you know that those are different cultures, you need to say amen. The world around us doesn't love God. Where we're going, we love God. The world around us is making excuses. Where we're going, we're not making excuses. We just want to get right with God. Well, praise God. And so we're moving into the culture of the kingdom of God. And you do this by repetition. Learning is repetition. And every time you habituate something or you make it, you normalize something and you do it repetitively, you learn that, whether it's muscles, muscle control, or whether it's a fact of knowledge, you repeat it and you make the markation deeper and deeper. You deepen the impression. And as you do that, you begin to extinguish the old things, because what you cease to do, you cease to do. You can quote me on that. If you stop smoking, there's going to come a time when that bondage is clearly off of you and you're altogether free of that, and you extinguish that old response. Well, it's the same for cussing and fussing and philandering and whoremongering and drug dealing, all the things that you might have been doing out in the world, cheating and lying and whatever you were doing. All of that begins to extinguish, because you don't do that in the presence of God. And if you get in the presence of God enough and you do it well enough, the new nature begins to emerge, the old nature begins to extinguish, and organically good things begin to grow. Now, some things in the kingdom of God are taught. You teach the word of God, you teach the principles of the word of God, but some things have to be caught experientially. Some things are cognitive, they have to be taught. Some things are affective, they have to be caught. You have to experience this. David said, taste and see that the Lord is good. You just really, well, I don't know if I believe. Well, you never will, because you're standing off on the side analyzing, evaluating. But if you ever get down in the middle of it, I want to tell you something. It will get a hold of you. This thing is good, and God is good, and the scripture is good, and the Spirit of God is good, and you'll like it. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Midgets in the house say praise the Lord. Praise God. So you are God's cultivated field. You are God's vineyard that brings forth good fruit. You are the good ground out of the parable of the sower. And you're always looking, because you have to be personally proactive. You're looking for ways to enhance and accelerate the process of the kingdom of God in your life. Now, as we get into the particulars, that was kind of out in the ether. Paul is setting vision, and he's talking about deeply spiritual things, but he gets into nuts and bolts here in the rest of this third chapter and on into the fourth chapter. So and what he begins to describe are defining qualities and characteristics of what it looks like if you are not living for God and what it looks like if you are living for God. Well, that's very good. It's good for us to know the symptoms of worldliness and the symptoms of godliness, so that we can look in the mirror and tell what we are. Because people lose track of what they are, and they think they're something and they're nothing, and they think they're something and they're something else. I don't know if you ever met anybody like that. So Paul says, verse 5, kill or mortify the members that are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. All of these are symptomatic of the old man. These are all sexually related things, things relating to ego, things relating to desire for the world. And he said those are the old ways, and those are characteristics of people that are freshly out of the world, or people that are on their way back into the world. So if you see those qualities in someone that might be sitting in the house of God, they're either just coming in or they're on their way out, because they're resuming their default positions of the Adamic nature and the quality of the flesh. But if they're on their way in, they're in their growth curve. They just hadn't learned how to live for God yet. And so there's a great deal of grace and mercy and tolerance for all of that, not for the backsliders. Praise God. You say, well, God doesn't love them. Yeah, God loves them, fine, but they're going the wrong direction. Okay, so we are continually going into the presence of God, and that means we're moving in and out with the people of God, with fellowship, with church activities, with prayer, with worship, with the Word of God. We are reinforcing the positive things in the gospel, and we're habituating godly responses. And this is a tutorial on how you live for God. Paul's writing to them about how you make this work in the middle of a stifling Hellenistic culture that is everything but a Judeo-Christian type of presentation. So you're continually, if you're living for God, you're continually swimming upstream. You're continually coming out of your Adamic form, your Adamic nature, like Adam who fell, who by him we all have fallen into sin. And so you're continually coming out of that. And you see this all the way through the scripture. There is this coming out. There is a separation theology throughout the scripture. Early on in the creation story, the separation of light and darkness. And that becomes a central theme when Paul's teaching about holiness. He says, what fellowship has light with darkness? In the beginning, God separated those. You ought to know that. It's rudimentary. You ought to understand that. Well, he's not talking about light and darkness as you see light here in the nighttime as darkness falls. He's talking about spiritual light and spiritual darkness, and they don't fellowship one with another. And God takes Noah, separates Noah from his world by the power of the water. He cleanses the world and he separates Noah. God pulls Abraham out of Ur, and God brings Israel out of Egypt at the Passover. And we hear the scripture saying, taste not, touch not, handle not. There are things that now are out of the circle of possibilities for my life. There are places where I cannot go and still go in and out of the presence of God. There are things that I cannot do and still freely go in and out of the presence of God. Because if I'm going to grow, I've got to be moving in and out of the presence of God. But those things out there are complicating factors that stifle me and hinder me and condemn me and distort me. And maybe I can't find my way back to the presence of God, and maybe I get hung up out there like people do, and they don't intend to. They think I'm just going to taste this or touch this or handle this or flirt with this just a little bit, and it's 5 years later and their life is destroyed and they've been sucked down into some whirlpool of things they never knew lay beneath the surface. I tell you, the scripture is very clear, and God is on your side when he tells you don't go there. You need to run to the presence of God. When he tells you don't touch that, you need to run to the presence of God. So turn to your neighbor and just tell them, don't reinforce the negatives. Let them extinguish. Yeah, you want all the old things to die and you want the new things to spring up. And people come from time to time and they say, oh, I'm in trouble. I just heard that word about whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I've sown a lot of bad things. What can I do? Are they going to come up? And I say, yeah, they are, every last one of them. So when you come into the kingdom of God, you've got to know that what you've sown before, God's forgiven you for, but you got seed in the ground. Well, I just prayed through. I just came to church. Why isn't my life beautiful now? Why aren't my children sane? Why does my wife beat me with a broomstick? Why are all those things happening in my life? Well, you did a whole lot of sowing. You see, this is called reaping. But let me tell you what you do. You take it like a good soldier. You just, you furiously start sowing good things. You get yourself a handful of all that God promised, and you start sowing it in your life and in your kids and in your wife and in your husband, and you know the law of the harvest is still in force, so maybe I can plant enough good things. Don't sit down on a stump and cry. Don't sit down in the middle of a cloud of depression. Don't start counting off all the bad things. Get yourself busy doing good things in the kingdom of God, and those things will grow up and choke down what you planted before. Has anybody seen God bring forth joy out of absolute confusion? You ought to give God some praise right now. God is able, God is able, God is able. So all of this business of living for God and what Paul's dealing with here is not about a list of rules and regulations by which you attain righteousness. You are righteous when God filled you with his Spirit and cleansed you of your sins. And nobody looking at you perhaps could tell you were righteous because you still look like the same old Joe. But God, by grace, makes you righteous at the moment of impact. You got a lot of growing to do. You got a lot of development. But you were made righteous at the new birth. This is not about rules and regulations. This is about continually coming into his presence and leaving out of the world that you've come out of, being influenced by his presence, not being influenced by the voices all around you, being filled again with his presence, not being filled. Paul just said it straight up. He said, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He said, you got to leave those old ways. I know you were miserable and that's all you had. You didn't have God, so you did drugs and you got drunk and you ran around and you did all the things you could do to distract your mind from the terrible condition of your life. But now you've got the Holy Ghost and now you're in Joel's bar and now you can get filled up again with the Holy Ghost and it's joy unspeakable and full of glory and it's peace that passes all understanding, and it's everything your heart ever dreamed of, and you've got to come in and out of the presence of God to get all of those things. Praise God. So we are not adhering to a list of rules. We're refraining from things that damage our relationship with the one that died for us. Can you say praise the Lord? And so verse 8, we're still in Colossians 3. Verse 8, but now also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And see, all of these things swing on the hinge of will and choice. God gives you a choice, come or go, live or die. Choose you this day who you will serve. And so it's always a matter of will. And so when he says, now put off, you can't tell me, well, this anger is in me because it's deep-seated in me and because people beat me and they betrayed me and they were bad to me and I was assaulted and I was molested and I was torn up and I can't get over it. No, you can't tell me that because God says put it off. And God never told you to do anything that he wouldn't empower you to effectively do. Somebody say amen. And so God has given you everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness. He's prepared it from the foundation of the earth. He's just waiting on you. Now you may have a scorching ember of anger and bitterness down inside of you, but as you go in and out of his presence, that water of living water of the Spirit of God is going to flow into you and he's going to change your interior. He's first, let me tell you, I care about your exterior, but before anything happens there, I want God to change your interior. God's all about changing the inner man. He wants to change your mind and he wants to change your spirit, and he can take your anger away, but you listen to me, you've got to take that and set it on the side, because your anger and the demonstration of it is an act of will. When you're ranting and raving and screaming and fussing and cussing, you're doing that by will. You can't blame that on your mama or your daddy or a failed system or the fact that somebody ran over your tricycle when you were 3. You can't blame that on anybody with any effectiveness in this conversation. This is your life. This is your deal, and you've got to deal with it. Come on, man up, woman up, and step up and see what God will do in your life. This culture will victimize you. This culture will tell you, well, you're broken and you can't function properly. We're going to take care of you. Well, you're twisted and you can't get untwisted. I don't believe any of that. I want you to know what God says. God says, I'm going to come and I'm going to live in them and I'm going to be their God and they're going to be my people, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Praise God. I want somebody that was crazy, absolutely crazy, and God brought you back around and you've been delivered to say amen. Well, see, somebody told me that in a Pentecostal church, you're only about 10 feet away from crazy. I thought it was actually closer than that. But all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, these are all verbal behaviors, and the mouth is the rudder on the ship, James says, sets the course of your life. So we have to get our mouth in line, in alignment with the Word of God and with the Spirit of God. And we hear David praying that the words of his mouth and the intents of his heart are going to come into alignment with the will of God. And so as these are verbalizations, a lot of people talk to themselves and talk when they're by themselves, but most of these are damaging when they are in conversations with others. And so these are acted out in relationships, and there's this terrible double loss involved. You lose, you get the damage of the word that you've said, and then you lost the potential of what could have been. And so most of this business that we'll deal with in terms of sin is a terrible and a tragic double loss situation. You know, relationships are where you live out your devotion to God. It's easy to say, I love God. A lot of people say, I love God, but they talk to other people as though they were dogs. Or they have bigotry or racism in their heart. Let me just be real straight with you. You can't love God and hate your brother. Now, that's not my idea. That's his idea. The Word of God says, how can you say you love God whom you have not seen, and you don't love your brother whom you have seen? So you got to get that straight. You got to get that right. I don't care if you're a Hutu in Rwanda and the Tutsis are going crazy. It doesn't matter if you're in the former Yugoslavia and the Serbs and the Croats are going at one another and you're one or the other. It doesn't matter about historical differences and troubles and cultural pressures. None of that matters. What matters is that God is calling you out of that culture and into his culture. And in this very passage, he'll say, there's no Greek, no Jew, no Scythian, no. And he gives you a long list of things. He's just telling you we're all made of the same stuff. And God has the same expectation for all of us. So what you expose yourself to determines your spiritual condition and your state of mind. So we go back into the Holy of Holies. We go back into the sanctuary of our prayer and our worship, and that room in our heart where the bitterness is stored is affected by a constant revival. You can have a revival of all the nastiness and the ugliness and the anger and the bitterness. You can have a revival every day of that. You can stomp around in your house and be the Lord over your house and terrify little children and a wife in your house. But I want you to know that that is a choice on your part. But if you'll bring all that stuff, you can have a revival of the good things and the moving of the Spirit of God. And God will control not only your inner man, he'll control the words of your mouth. Praise God. So the more deeply all of these negatives are buried in your life, the more often you have to go back into the presence of God. But you can, with serious and continual treatment, you can cause any of those things to be overwhelmed by the presence of God. You need to practice his presence. That's what prayer is. You need to practice his presence. That's what worship is. That's why we spend a lot of time in our services. We spend about an hour in just worshiping and praying for one another, because the Word of God says we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and we enter into his courts with praise. And so we praise and magnify God and we come into his presence. And then anything is possible when we're in the presence of God. And prayer is like that. We spend a lot of time in prayer. Praise God. Verse 9 in Colossians chapter 3. Are you okay? Okay. Verse 9. Don't lie. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, when you lie, you are a companion of the devil. John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. If you are a liar, you're outside the boundaries of God, and the devil is your father. That's hard news. Because listen to me, you can come in church and you can just kind of get acclimated and living with one foot out in the world and one foot in the house of God, and you can get used to living in sin. And you can just kind of, God doesn't hit you with a lightning bolt. You're not Ananias and Sapphira. He didn't kill you like he killed them for lying in the presence of God. And so you are becoming acculturated to living a lie. And that is insanity and extremely dangerous for you. So you, he says, don't lie. If you lie, the devil is your daddy. If the truth makes you free, what does a lie do? He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I'll be his God. He'll be my son. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And see, the problem here, it's not that God hates you. It's just there's only two ends to this story. One, in everlasting life, living forever with God. And the other is you are the chaff on the threshing floor, and you are burned up with a fervent heat. And that's the only two ends to the story. And so we all have a vested interest in getting this right. So, okay. A lot of this, I know for those of you that are coming regularly, a lot of this is review. And so we'll move on into a different passage here. Verse 13 in Colossians 3. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Now, the kingdom of God is established in a reciprocal dynamic. It just means simply that blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain. Yeah. And if you want to get forgiveness, what do you have to give? You have to give forgiveness. And so I'm really angry at you, Ramel, and I'm not going to forgive you. And I'm going to shut off the valve of mercy. And you're just going to sit there and you're not going to have any mercy at all. There. But what I have failed in my ignorance and in my rage to understand is that when I've shut off the valve of mercy, I've shut it off for both of us. And so I need mercy. So I go back to God for mercy, and I'm trying to open that valve of mercy back up. But God's real clear. I can't get it if I don't give it. So now I'm in a real quandary, because I do not want to forgive you. They have no idea what you did. Shall I tell them? So you love mercy and you love discretion. But I've got to open that up and give him mercy. And I'll just tell you something. Quite often when you obey God, your flesh and your natural mind will not be satisfied. It will not be a satisfying experience. You will not say, this is the most wonderful moment in my life. I forgave him and it was just like being lifted on angels' wings. No, I forgave him and I walked away thinking, this is not right. This is not fair. But you know, in the end of the book, you don't get grades in God's kingdom for what you feel or what you think. You get grades for what you do. Read it twice in Revelation 20. And they were judged, every man according to his works. Every man according to his works. And so if I open up the valve of mercy and I forgive you, even though it just pains me greatly, if I keep going in and out of the presence of God, I'm going to get to the place where my brain catches up with my actions. Do you know, some folks wait for the feeling in order to engage in the action. But if you understand life, you know that feelings follow actions. You got to do the right thing first, and then you'll feel the right thing later. You've got to do the right thing first. You've got to get it right with God, and then don't ever let feelings get between you and obeying the word of God or forgiving the people of God. Or clap your hands unto God and bless his name. Come on, somebody that loves mercy and needs mercy, let's give God praise and thanks. We bless your name, oh God. We praise your name, mighty God. Praise God. Psalms 119, 165. Everyone say, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Praise God. Anybody here offended? Are offended? Have been offended? Intend to be offended? You know, he just offers us these constructs with no wiggle room at all. It's like, if you offend me, I don't love God's word. And that makes me mad. Because I want to be offended, because what you did was really offensive. And I need to be offended. And there's something in me crying out. But I can't be, because I read this scripture. Oh, I had been ignorant of the scripture. But I read this scripture that if I'm offended, I don't love the law of God. And I got to love the law of God. And you know what this is? Do you understand what this is? This is a vertical relationship with God. These are horizontal relationships with men. We live out our devotion in the vertical by the way we conduct ourselves in the horizontal. If you don't see it yet, that is a figure of a cross, and it visits a terrible price upon the individual that's hung between the vertical and the horizontal. Do you understand what I just told you? When we are doing this kind of thing, our flesh is crucified. What do you think he meant when he said, you want to be my disciple? Great. Take up your cross and follow after me. What does that mean? That means your flesh is going to hurt. Your natural mind is going to die. Your spirit inside you is going to ache inside of you, because you're going to have to kill things that you've celebrated all your life. But when you get it resolved and you get it done, something wonderful and something powerful is going to rise up in the middle of your life. God's going to do a great work in you. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so we are in that conundrum between things vertical and things natural and horizontal. And that's why Paul says, set your affection on things above. Look up to where God is working. Forgive people around you. And this is something that's symptomatic of God's people. They have great peace. They are not full of anxiety. They are not grumblers and worry warts. And they're not mean-spirited. God's people are sweet and kind and nice. There's just a desultory response there, if I ever heard one. That's just, I said, let's just rewind. I said, God's people are sweet and kind and nice and long-suffering and patient. And somebody just thought, I'm going to find that church. I'm going to go there. Verse 14. And above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, or put on love. Love is the greatest part of our experience in the kingdom of God. In Matthew 22:36, the scribe says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you can love people, you can achieve anything in as far as the prescribed lifestyle of the Word of God. All it takes is loving God and loving people. Well, isn't that easy? We could have just stopped at the top of the hour and said, all right, love God and love people. Let's go eat. But it's not that easy, is it? Praise God. It's that vertical business. It's Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, which is body, soul, and spirit. It is holistic. We love God in a whole way, the whole man, the whole woman. So I come out of Egypt, body, soul, and spirit, and I devote myself to God, body, soul, and spirit. The church world at large will tell you your body doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do with your body or where you go, how you. No, it's never been that way. This thing's perfectly holistic, and it just makes common sense. So you win that private victory in your devotion to God, but you live out your devotion to God with other people. You can't pray the Lord's Prayer without opening up, Our Father who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. You have to be a part of the body, or you can't be connected to God. It is It is a shocking thing when you're angry and you're frustrated and you have been hurt, or, and I'm not diminishing your hurt. I'm just telling you where the standard is. You've got some real true grievances in your life, but you've got to realize God's going to make all that all right, but you've got to come get into the presence of God. You've got to walk all of those distorted things into the presence of God. What does love look like? 1 Corinthians 13 and 4. Love, we're going to use love instead of charity here. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envies not. Love doesn't vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. Look at your neighbor and do your very best imitation of being puffed up. Some of you are just not doing this. This is interactive. You should participate. Now, see, you're playing right now, but I didn't follow you around all week, but God did. And some of you puffed up this very week. And you were so mad in traffic, at Walmart, with whatever, your mother-in-law, the neighbor. But love doesn't do that. Love's got it in control. You can take a reed and smite love on the head. You can bare-knuckle him until his lips are shredded. You can put a bag on his head and punch his lights out and say, prophesy. If you're a prophet, if you're the son of God, prophesy. You can drive nails in love's hands and in his feet, and with extraordinary effort, he lifts himself on the nails and says, because he's got to take in enough air to say, which is how you die on the cross. You can't breathe and you're dying of oxygen deprivation and your muscles are tearing against one another because of it. And you stand up to get relief and the horror starts all over again. That's why the centurion said this was a son of the gods, because he had never seen anybody do anything like that. Pulls up on the nails and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Praise God. When you start going in and out of that spirit, of that character, of that heart, you can't help but begin to change. And all of these things, it's not easy to walk in his presence and get puffed up. If anybody had a reason to be hacked off, it was Jesus Christ. But he died for everybody that killed him. He bled for everybody that cursed him. He made a bridge work into heaven, if they would take advantage of it, for everybody that passed sentence on him. Lindsay, come help me. He is a good God. If the love of God has ever touched you and you're glad for it, won't you just love him a little bit right now? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, rejoices in truth, bears all things. Just keep laying it on. Just keep, you know, you spit in the devil's eye when he's laying it on and you say, I can carry that. Because he's my burden bearer. He's the arm of the Lord that bears my griefs and carries my sorrows. Pile it on, devil. I can handle it. I have a mandate from heaven not to be an angry, fussing, cussing, puffed up, worldly Egyptian dressed up like I belong in church. I've got a mandate from God to be gentle and kind and loving and forgiving and merciful and all the things that he's been to us. Praise God. We're just talking nuts and bolts. How you do this, and what is symptomatic of someone what are the markers and the characteristics of someone who spent a lot of time in the presence of God? Praying down in an altar. Daddy, Daddy. Hey, Daddy. Go away, I'm praying. You live it out in your relationships. Kindness and gentleness and goodness and praise God. Are you okay? Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let it. You don't go get it. You let it because it's already there. It's a function of will and choice. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which you are called in one body, and be thankful. My God, please give me somebody that's got something to be thankful for. You know, when you talk to folks, they can tell you everything that's wrong with the president, with the weather. You ever get on an elevator with somebody and they just said, this is a wonderful day? You would be wishing there was a door because you know he's a lunatic and probably got a knife or something. This is a great day. What's wrong with you? I'm happy and I feel good. I'm just glad to be out walking. And look, I got the use of my limbs and I'm breathing on my own. And I'm not on some hospital gurney at UAB waiting for Sister Prince to come and cut a gaping hole in me and fix something. I'm out here in the fresh air and praise God. I've got lots to be thankful for. You got lots to be thankful for, don't you? Praise God. Tell her something that you're thankful for. You got something to be thankful for. I know you do. Anybody here have problems? Can I tell you, God's bigger than your problems? And if you'll start accentuating the good things and become thankful, the old things and the things that look like they're so huge, they diminish, they extinguish. It's all a matter of bringing it into the presence of God. Praise God. Praise God. If you've been fussing and cussing this morning before you got to church, you need to just get in this altar this morning and just start count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. Let's talk about what God has done. That really does work. It really does work. And let the peace of God rule in your heart. Praise God. Let's stand together and we're doing an exposition here. We can get off anywhere we want and get on anywhere we want. But this feels like a good spot. Praise God. Somebody's life is burdened down with trouble. God's got relief for you. Somebody's anxious and you're full of anxiety. God's got peace for you. Somebody's mad about stuff that happened ages ago. God's got peace for you. Any of that, every bit of that, you can leave on this altar. And you don't think I'm joking. You can leave it here. We'll have somebody come and bag it all up after you're gone. But just come and bring all the villains in your life and all the hurts and the traumas and the bad times and all the pressure. And just say, God, I believe you and I trust you and I love you and I want to walk it. Just come walk in his presence. You don't have to pray a really powerful prayer. You don't have to know exactly the perfect words to say. All you have to do is just come and say, I need to be in your presence. And to do that, you just begin to love him and praise him and worship him and magnify him and tell him how good he is. Instantly, his presence will come and instantly the good things will begin to flow in your life. Come on down to this altar. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
He can move mountains.
He's an awesome God. Yes, he can. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, this is a beautiful morning for it. If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, this is a beautiful day for that. Come on down to this altar. There's no visitors here. This altar belongs to everybody. Come on down close. Come on close. Make room for those that are coming behind you. Yes, yes, yes.
He's awesome.
What a good God.
Oh, my God is awesome.
I bless you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I lift you, Lord. Bless your name, we bless your name.
Oh my God, it's awesome.
Come on now, all you gotta do is love him. Just love on him a little bit. Hallelujah. Enter in with thanksgiving. You enter in with praise.
Oh,